wherever we're at, it's a gift for us to be sitting here together. It's a responsibility for those who are yours. But with all of it, we would worship in the face of this God. You are God. You are. In the New Testament, we see you there through Christ. We learn little bits more of the Trinity. And we, in one sense, can't comprehend all of this. We see that because of how quickly we look elsewhere for love and affirmation, for justice. We settle short of saying, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. Would you hold our attention according to the power that works within those that are yours? Would you clarify the line of the gospel so that those that aren't yours, whether they think they are or not, would see not only that they are apart from this, but they would come. Thank you for your power to glorify your name, to keep your name intact with the gospel. We don't have to repurpose the gospel to make people fit, because that's not truth, and you are truth. So, Father, would you work in your people today? Thank you for the hope. We see the mess with the people of God. Forgive us for the foolishness of thinking that until we get all this stuff right, you can't use us. On the other side, help us to realize it matters. It's not okay. Would you break down every idol, cast out every foe? Wash us. Thank you that there doesn't have to be a roadblock. There might be a roadblock in our head with seeing who you are and your goodness. But there's not a roadblock, because you are working. You are calling, and you are orchestrating your plan. Thank you for being an eternal God for us who walk inside of time. It was not to despair when it takes 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. Just thank you. Thank you for the way that you work. Use these few moments here as we continue thinking about life in Christ. And I pray that then we'll be mobilized as the people of God. Would you be doing this among other gospel preaching, Bible believing churches? Would you be working this around the country and around the world? We come in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've watched this last clip two or three times. I was going to show it again, and I thought, no, we got it. We got it. You remember what we've been watching in this video clip? Remember where it came from, right? It was a response. It was called revival and revivalism. So we were talking about methods by which we spread the gospel and affirm faith in people's life. We want to see God glorified, so more need to come to Christ. We'll spread it, all right? And they'll come to Christ, and we can proclaim God's goodness because things are growing. We said, okay, fine. But there's a possibility of being well-intentioned with desiring to spread God's name, but using the wrong methods to seek repentance and faith. So he gets to the end of this talk, and he says, okay, guys, it's time to go. You've heard it. You can hear it in your head, right? It's 10 o'clock, right? You can leave if you want to, right? We've heard all that stuff. And he says, we're not here to just tear apart things. That's not our goal. He said, very simply, we're looking for churches to be known as ones who love God and love their neighbor. And then he says, there's a germ that's going to be working inside of those churches, all right? He said that we're talking about a germ that's going to grow, and that germ is, what was it? Following Jesus and calling others to follow Jesus. And he said, churches that are known for this and that have this germ will then be identified. You will see this play out in their life with a lot of time and focus spent on, yeah, there it is, and we're not going to watch it, discipling, evangelism, raising up leaders, church planting, and missions. So, we have to think here then. You say, okay, that sounds good. There's his positive prescription. Okay, you want to be known for loving God and loving others, right? You want to be known for following Jesus, right? You want to have churches that, well, then quickly we saw, well, some of us said, well, all right, those are the external things, so I agree with this one and not this one, or I see how all those things in red tie together. Okay, wait. Before you get to those things in red, he said that those would be the byproduct of churches that love God and love each other, ones that are following Jesus. Well, you know what that means? In our talk here these last couple years, I said two summary points. We're here to build healthy churches, not individual growth. We explained what we meant by that. Number two, we're here to look at for the roots, not the fruits. You said, well, the fruits are what's on display. That's right. But right fruit comes from the right roots. So before we even get to those and see, well, how do those come from this, and do I agree with what he's saying, or I disagree, or he's wrong, or whatever, we said, okay, fine, we supposedly don't disagree at all on loving God and loving each other. Okay, so last week we said, how would focusing our churches on being marked by loving God and loving others, how would that foster this germ of following Christ? I said, okay, let's ask this a different way, okay? Well, all right, that was last week's answers. We said that we can't focus on the five things that we said there and get right to Jesus. It said we got to follow Jesus, but we got to start even further back. Who would follow Jesus? To whom would Jesus be precious? Well, let's just... someone who wanted to be reconciled to God. Someone who believes that love, life, truth, etc. are all sourced in God. We must start with God. We must start with God. You saw that in Exodus 33 as we looked at that. Last week we looked at, what passage? Psalm. Yeah, two. Keep going. You got 148 other guesses. Psalm 90. Oh, come on. Come on. I walked away. I'm so encouraged by that psalm. I guess you guys threw it in a dumpster when you walked out. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn back men into dust. You say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger. By your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, tender mercies, your compassion, faithful love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. You remember? I'm not going to talk on this anymore. The same themes we saw back there in Exodus 33. Here, remember, life was hard. You think life is hard? Say, no, my life's not hard. Well, this person's life was hard. In the middle, he's turning toward God. Remember, we talked about anger? Now you remember, right? We talked about his anger, and we ran towards that instead of running away from it. Amazing. And right there, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. We must start with God. God determines reality starting with who he is and what he has created. You know, the one ones, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews 1:1. Remember that? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. In these last days he has spoken to us in or through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power, and continues. God, after he spoke long ago, God speaks. And how does this fit? We start with God. Loving God starts with God. He determines how we love him, how we love others. We look to him. Who is he? He determines. So love gets simple. You want a church that's known for loving God and loving others? Find what God is valuing and value it. Find what God is doing and doing it. Fill your life with this. Well, here's the question. What does it require? What does it require to find what God values and does? Then fill your life with more of these things. You want to rephrase that. How do we grow in loving God? Answer whichever one you want. Because John said, you were talking to Sheldon, who said what about general?
That the more general we make our commitments, the better we sound and the less
they hear that? The more general we make our affirmations or commitments, all right? I want to love God, all right? The better we sound, but the less we actually do. So go ahead, answer that question, or simply the question, how do we grow in love for God? Right? Go ahead. Yes. Right. Thankful. And you know what's going to go with that, and we're not going to splinter off endlessly. Well, how do you grow with being thankful? Right? None of us want to be known as being ungrateful. We know we're selfish, and that's a general thing. I'm selfish. But by saying I'm selfish, we get away with being very selfish. Okay? So we got to think, by being thankful, go ahead and answer that question, or how we grow in love for God.
Thank you, Jim.
Go. Where is it?
What does it require to find what God values? I would think we need to be in the Word to know what he wants and to know who he is.
Okay.
Okay,
in and under his word, okay? I've told you, I got a book on my shelf. Maybe there's been many better ones written since then, but it's just been sitting there haunting me for years, called The Erosion of Inerrancy, all right? Erosion, not people just flagrantly saying the Bible's not God's word, okay? But you got to think about it when you go, no, we're people of the book, the book, the book, the book, the book. Why is the book important? Because of the God who inspired it. We've got to figure out what that inspiration means, because that's what says, no, it doesn't say that. Nah, that's not who he is. That's not what he does. That's not how he has acted inside history, showing us glimpses of who he is in eternity. Glimpses of. Okay? Go ahead. What are you thinking, Sandy? Go. Answer that one, or how do we grow in loving God?
Through submission and humility.
Okay. Go. Where is it? Go, Jim.
I really believe that God values his creation from the beginning. He created Adam and Eve to fellowship with him. Well, then the fall came, but he still valued his creation to be obedient to God speaking to certain people that relayed that message. And just failed so many times, but God in his compassion, like we were just discussing before, God in his compassion and provision provides a way out of that.
Honor God's work in creating and sustaining. Honor his work. Honoring his creation with that, as you think, you want to make this practical, you think, well, you know, husbands, love your wives as your own body. All right? That is saying, well, I get that. I know how I want to be loved. All right, well, then how do I love there? Well, that doesn't mean it's like God's love, but you start realizing as you tie it to something practically, you start getting pictures, right? Just like the church is the bride of Christ, and you start seeing that, is it about God and his love for his people, or is it about husbands and their wives? And you start going, wait, there's pictures here inside of creation that are showing us the character and ways of God. Look at how he sustains. Look at that in Exodus 33. Don't you see his wrath and run away from it without saying, look, I'm reading Isaiah right now. And in the middle of all that judgment, there's an after that. There was hope for these people that were going to be just disciplined to the hilt. Look at his faithfulness. Where is it? Here, go, Jonathan.
This question made me think of a quote we pulled up from Habits of Grace a while back in our Timothy study.
Yes.
And in the book Habits of Grace, one of the big ideas there, it's that the different habits of grace, reading God's word and service in different ways, aren't... The focus on in those things is in getting to know God better and to love him more. They flow out from loving God, but I'm all over the place.
No, you're good.
I was listening to something on loving God.
Yeah, come on.
And it was talking about, it's not just an emotion or a feeling. Loving God is living it. It's doing it. And that comes regardless. And in this Habits of Grace quote, I'm going to read it. We will only go so deep with Jesus until we start yearning to reach out. When our life in him is healthy and vibrant, we not only ache to keep sinking our roots deep down in him, but we also want to stretch out our branches and extend his goodness to others. But not only does going deep with Jesus soon lead us to reach out to others, but also reaching out leads us deeper with him. In other words, getting on board with Jesus' mission to disciple the nations may be the very thing he uses to push through your spiritual lethargy and to jumpstart your stalled sanctification. So that just really pulls that together for me pretty clearly. We often want to wait until we feel like we love Jesus to be seeking him. But when we see him as something that's valuable, whether or not we're feeling it all the time, we're going to be seeking him. We're going to be trying to live it. And like it said here, getting on board with Jesus's mission to disciple the nations may be the very thing he uses to push through your spiritual lethargy and jumpstart your stalled sanctification.
Read it again, clearly, that sentence.
Getting on board with Jesus' mission to disciple the nations may be the very thing he uses to push through your spiritual lethargy and jumpstart your stalled sanctification. So loving him through your actions is often what draws us closer to him.
Okay. So the habits of grace, the means of grace, are not just a checkbox for us. They go, well, I've done all these things and nothing's happening. Where do they lead us? To sink our roots deep into him. There creates some longing for him. Okay? Which a longing for him, the fruit of which is then going to spread out in following him, serving him. Could you do this? You've been with my mom, right? She's good with Tom Sawyering you. If you go over to her house, you turn around, all of a sudden you think, how did I get this potato peeler in my hand? Right? It's like she didn't ask me to do any chores or anything. All of a sudden, as she's talking to me and asking me about my devotions, I'm somehow peeling her potatoes. Right? Right? Well, see, all right? And the same thing. You know, we're washing the floor. Why are we doing like, I don't know, but she was just doing this. Right? So wherever you're with her, right, well, that's what happens. You sink your roots into Jesus. You go, well, where is it? There he is. What's he doing? He's talking to him. Well, I don't want to talk to him. It's like, well, I wanted to be with Jesus. I'm stuck with Jesus. He's talking to him, so I'm going to be talking to him. Right? But as I talk to him, I think, geez, what are you going to do with this one, Jesus? Right? It's like, I don't know what to do with this one. I tried. So then what do? You run back to him. Right? Take my yoke and learn of me. Right? So, see, it's not just, oh, I got to go back in my room and figure out how to do this, beat myself up to try to figure out this and read the Bible more and pray more, and it's not working, so I try a little harder, and then I go, you know what, guys, I come out of the closet, I'm done. That's not what it's talking about at all. If the seed works inside of you, it makes you come out and follow him, which means you obey him. You don't love him and then obey him. They're working in tandem. And then as you're obeying inside his word, all right, then it draws you back to him. There's a cycle. Go ahead. Stand where you go.
Yeah, there's an aspect of sometimes it's easy to think of verses like Matthew 6:33 about seek first.
That'll work.
The kingdom of God. But sometimes there seems to be something missing with that. Because what does seeking look like? And as I look back through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and other places, there's like this aspect that knowing is good, but it's only part of the picture, the knowledge aspect, but we need to, there's the call to connect it with getting understanding, to get wisdom, that without having the wisdom that goes with knowing things, we're not really effective. That it just becomes a step-by-step rote thing without really understanding the application, without understanding the heart, God. And that takes a lot of effort because, for me, it's easy to think of Bible verses, but, well, various times and various ways anyway, but there's a big difference. The older I get, the more that I find it's almost like going back to kindergarten because there's another layer of the Christian life that is not just about knowing about God and knowing his precepts and so forth, but really knowing has a deeper level with it that is called wisdom. And that helps you appropriately apply it to not just your own life, but how to interact with others.
There you go. All right. Wisdom is personified in Proverbs, right? Does not wisdom call in the streets, right? Come to me, right? This describes a woman calling you to come. You think, why? You hear Jesus, right? To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. He keeps saying that. You think, I'm listening. It's like, you're listening, but are you hearing? And you go, well, I don't know. Fine, whatever. I can't. You know, you go, well, I'm so tired of effort. There's no effort. Just fall on him. Fall on him and do what? As you recognize the power of sin in the face of the holiness of God, and you start realizing the only place that's pure, the only place that's still alive in this mess is him. Is him. It's something that has to be heard, but then worked through. We're talking about the bridge between facts and apprehension. That's this thing of, well, I've sat here and I know all this stuff. Well, that's what Keith Green wrote years ago, and he was immature in his faith, and he died at 28 and whatever. But he sang that bang-up song called Asleep in the Light. Asleep in the Light. How can we be so numb not to care if they come, but you close your eyes and pretend the job's done? Bless me, Lord, is all I ever seem to hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds a tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. All right? That's what we're saying. There's something that has to go on. And if you're just sitting there, I've felt when I said that the church seems to say, well, we're hungry. I feel like a whole bunch of little birds sitting there saying, bring me the worm. If the Spirit's working inside of you, there's going to be something going on. Not saying I have to recreate and find myself, but there's going to be work inside of what you've written up there. Where is it? Anywhere else? Go, John.
Our vein as Stan, I believe a large, like a big enemy of learning is thinking that because we have enough knowledge to teach somebody something, that we're done learning. Whether subconsciously or consciously we think that, it happens so often that while we're learning something, like I've seen it on when I work at Shady, you teach somebody something, as soon as they think that they have enough to teach somebody else, they think they're done learning whatever you were trying to teach them. Instead, I think that we need to continue to see ourselves as students while still taking the time to learn the new things that Christ is trying to teach us. But that requires us to see every day as a day to learn new things and to not be self-assured by the things that we already know, because as soon as we become self-assured of the things that we know, then we forget that we still are not anywhere close to a God's level.
Okay, and what leads to what John's talking about? You know, you don't want to be known as arrogant, right? You'll call me arrogant, I can call you arrogant, you know, and sometimes it's true, all right? But none of us, I don't think, a few of us go, no, that's me, just look at me, I'm arrogant, right? Most of us don't want to be known as arrogant. Well, how does that happen where you go, well, I know more than them, and I don't think I know anything, all right? That happened to me with English, right? My mom was pretty religious about making us memorize things. So I learned, you know, all the pronouns, right? I remember being on roller skates, you know, the old kind that you had to strap around your shoes, right, that killed you, all right, because the wheel bearings bound up and all that stuff. And down in the basement, going round and around, we didn't have money for a ping pong table, but you had money for a plywood board that had a net on it, right? And you go round and round the basement, memorizing about, above, beneath, beside, before, amid, or so I've had all these mnemonic devices, right? So you learn all that. I hated English, hated it. And you say, well, that ain't English, all right? That's grammar, right? Because I hated diagramming sentences. All of a sudden you get to college, all right? Well, first I got to high school. Got my first C in a class, and I thought, why? Because I got a bad grade on the paper. The problem was I had all the perfect grammar, but I had nothing to say. I didn't know how to say it, so I said the same thing over and over with perfect grammar, right? You get to college, and you learn more of that, but all of a sudden you found others were struggling at grammar. I go, well, I got that. I got that. Now, if I can only get something to say, then I'll have something perfect, right? But once you found out, I stopped. I'm resting on yesterday's grammar. I'm done. Right? And you go, yeah, every time you say ain't or whatever, you know, I got it. But meaning there's no desire to grow. Now, that's just something simple and stupid. We're talking about the things of God. How does that happen? That we end up turning around going, oh, wow, I didn't realize, but I seem to know more than the people around. And you kind of lose desire to go. How does that happen? Yeah, okay, go. Go there or wherever else you're going.
I think we have to deal with sin, because I don't think there's growth in God if we just, you know, tolerating things in our life and pretend they're not there or whatever. And just reading a little bit of Puritans every day with this reader, Voices from the Past.
Yeah,
they keep saying, they keep going back to mortifying the deeds of the flesh with the Spirit, and it's just so important for us in the growth.
So that can answer my question as well. How does this end up happening? You don't determine sin. Here's where the world gets into the church. When the world decides the categories that are not tolerable, right? In the old days, oh, everybody smoked, so everybody talked about something else. Now everybody goes, no, that's not healthy, so don't smoke, right? And you go through all these things of just periods, right? Like you know, all of a sudden, weight is the biggest thing, and then gossip is the biggest thing, right? And then it goes, and you go, well, no, if it's sin, it's always been sin. And I say, well, why are we always focusing on these sins here? Who determined? So the same thing, what she's saying, you're not, where does sin get identified? In the face of a holy God. He's the final, right? That's where sin gets identified. Not by me, not by you. By living in the face of the holy God. How do you think you know enough? You're not living in the face of a holy God. You'll never know enough. Remember, my seminary guy said that God is easily pleased, never satisfied. Why is he easily pleased? Not by your works, but by his work to call you to himself. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. That's his power, is to get in you all that he saved, all that he paid to save you with, is his power to work to glorify himself through you. It comes from him. That's why he can be satisfied. That's why you're not working to say, am I okay now? You're not mad at me, right? You're not mad at me. But identifying sin, failure to do that means you're not living in the face of God. Go, Ann.
Well, just to tag on to that, I've been reading Side by Side by Edward Welch. And I'm in the chapter about sin weighs a lot. I just read it this morning.
Go.
And to tag on to that, it says, so even though sin weighs a lot, we aim to see it and enjoy the benefits of confession.
There you go.
So to add on to that, God values when we confess our sin, and when we lay it down, we need to find the joy in confession, knowing we are already forgiven because Jesus has become our sacrifice once and for all.
Imagine that. If you never saw sin without enjoying the benefits of confession. Look at that break, right? How many times this week did you notice sin and went somewhere else than what God told you to do with that, and then whatever she said about Christ at the end was the answer, through what we've been given in Christ, which is a segue into the next part of this. I'll come back to that as you clean this up. Anything else?
These things that we've been talking about, they seem to be very individualistic as well. And I think to truly, well, the word humility up there may not be as individualistic, but
yeah, fine.
To find what God really values in that fuller life, I think it involves a discipleship process. Like, if we just trust in ourselves to find that full picture of what that looks like, I mean, we're fools. Like, there's no way that we're going to see it all ourselves because of our own way that we process things, the way that we look at things, the way that we understand. We need the body of Christ to help us grow in those areas.
Intends to work in our lives. Okay, and that's going to lead to the next one as well too. Because why do you need to listen to me? Not because I'm me, because I'm not you. Well, why do you need to listen to me? Because I'm not you, all right? To the extent that I am submitting to God, right? There's a position as well as a person beside a pastor, right? Do you remember that your auto mechanic has a life besides your car, right? That your dentist doesn't just get home and have pictures on their walls about teeth, right? There's more, right? So they're both, right? So that's why, when you go to the dentist, it's normal to talk about teeth, all right? So we come, but that's hard to separate, right? What is a pastor? He's a sheep as well as an under-shepherd, right? But you're not just to listen to us, then speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects. Why? Because the pastors and teachers were to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Well, therefore, you know, the pastor then becomes a small part of that. Apostles, pastors, teachers, the saints, the body of Christ. All of a sudden, you start seeing this thing growing. First Peter says, we as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house. You start realizing this whole thing of, I can't find him. You're wandering out there. It's like following Tusi into the cornfield. Right? It's like, no. Life is back here. You come back in here, Tusi, right? Someday he may stop that, right? Okay? Or whoever's up there. But that's what we're like, right? We're like, I can't find God. I can't find God. Get back into the group, right? Rahab, we have heard how our God's delivered you, right? It was a people. She wanted to be part of that people, God's people. Ruth, the same thing, right? Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. That meant a renouncing of one. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know what that means? You know what that means? Stop this. Well, I don't know. Am I in or am I out? Does he love me? Does he hate me? What? Just identify it as sin. She said that. You go, yes, it's sin. It's all over. It's sin. I'm sin. But enjoy the benefits of confession. All right. You done? What do you got? All right. We're here, Araceli and then Charles.
Okay. Okay, thank you. I had an experience this week that I've always been asking God to convict me of my sins, and it's nothing that I can do from the past.
Yes.
But I'm going through a lot, and I'm very critical of myself.
Okay.
But when I ask him to convict me, I remember a big sin, and I know that when I became a Christian, I asked him to forgive me, and he forgave me for everything. But you should, you should confess it. Okay,
yes.
So then once I did that, I say, thank you, Lord, for bringing it to my front, in front of me, and thank you for forgiving me, and they gave me peace about that. So I, with this one that it says it requires to find God is, I had to ask him, because he's the one who does it all.
Right.
He put it on me. He put it in all of us. If he doesn't do it, we can't do it.
He's the only one that separates you from your identity of sin. Right?
Exactly.
You've heard my crude example, right? You potty train your kids, and what do? You do what none of the rest of us do. You talk to your toilet, right? Goodbye-bye. Bye-bye. Right? Flush. Bye-bye. Right? I hope you don't do that. But I'm thankful that we all use the toilet and we all flush every day. There it went. Bye-bye. Right? How can you be in Christ and be sitting there and playing with the thing that very separated you? Right? And you go, I know. I'm defeated. I'm over. Okay. Then run to Christ. That's the only one that has the power to separate you, right? Romans 8. If by the Spirit you put to death the deed. You know that's one of my big verses. My point isn't to say, why am I struggling with this sin? You don't know the power of sin. You don't understand. It's a big deal when the Godhead, however, I'm not very precise with my theology, but so, whatever happened that he left heaven, right? How did the three, one, and how does it work together? He leaves heaven, all right? And he comes down. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Right? Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. It is finished. He is able to save completely, Hebrews says, those who come to God through him. Through him, right? You say you affirm that, then why in the world aren't you going, bye-bye, flush? Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Right? And I push my crude analogy more. You're sick to your stomach, and you have to be in there more than often. You don't go, I was in there five times. I'm not going in there again. Please go back in there. If you're sick to your stomach, please go back in there and flush it again. You're struggling with sin, and it's defeated. Please go to Christ, and go to Christ, and go to Christ, and go to Christ. And it's not okay But then see something other than your sin. See something other than your sin. Charles.
I was just thinking of the verse, we love because he first loved us. Mm-hmm. And I really felt like that tied in with the comment about dealing with our sin, because he shows how great a love he has for us by dying for us while we're sinners. Whereas, you know, someone might die for a righteous person, but he died for us while we were sinners. And I think that ties in with the wisdom comment as well, that at the most profound level, that is written into reality, as well as, you know, the other characteristics that make the gospel the gospel. And I heard somebody named Charlie Kirk say what books he thought was necessary for the culture today, and he said Proverbs and John. And it stood out to me with that, you know, there's wisdom in Proverbs and John 3, you know, 3:16, and John talks about God's love, and so that those two together kind of makes me realize how, you know, in wisdom is God's love in the gospel, and it's the most profound thing. So, yeah.
What was the first verse you gave? Do you remember? It wasn't another one with it?
1 John 1:19.
Thank you. That's what I wanted. And what is it? Thank you. That's right. We love because he first. So even in this discussion, if you're not careful, you're so focusing on my love. No, we love him because he first loved us. So where do you learn to love him? By studying the love of God for you. Look at God, not yourself. And don't compare with me or her or whatever, to see if you're doing okay. Well, all of this is driving us back to him. Are we done? Well, we're done. The clock says it. Dirk, go. Here, Dirk.
Up there.
Yes, sir.
But meditation needs to get on the board. And I'm starting to realize that when I talk about the necessity of meditating on God's word day and night, I think it's going by a lot of people because we don't really define that. And it's so simple. It's just explaining to myself the truth that I've just read.
You hear that? He just gave you his definition of meditation. Explaining unto myself the truth I just read, which ties back into what he was saying about wisdom. That's what I was saying is dangerous. If you read it and you walk away from the psalmist and you go, oh, well, that's not how I feel. So I guess it doesn't relate. He was talking about your God. He was part of mankind, which you're part of. You don't have to have it totally describe you accurately to say, how is he responding to God? And you go, well, I don't know, I'm not like him. How are you like him? All this stuff, explaining to yourself, and then, you know, remember again, the wise man, the foolish man, the only difference is not who heard the word. It's the foolish man just heard it and didn't do anything about it. Wise man heard it and did it. That, you know, that fits right with James, right? The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This one will be blessed in what he does. Dirk, and then we're done.
When I try to explain to myself is when I find out that I need to struggle more to understand it myself. When I can explain it to myself, or imagine myself explaining it to somebody else, I really start to get it.
All right. I struggle more to understand. Lord Jesus, you intercede for the saints. We are thankful If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Pastor John's been going through Hebrews. I'm saying, why are you looking to the angels? Why are you looking to Moses? Why are you looking to the law? Christ is above all these, fulfillment. So would you help us, Father? Help us to meditate on these things, talk amongst ourselves. But the end result would be that the character grows we've been talking about in 2 Peter 1 that points our gaze away from ourselves and the things that are here to an eternal God who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to walk in that love, to live in that love. Would you be glorified as your people can grow more in dependence, even as we grow freer to live to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.